And so glad that you're here with us this morning. We've spent the last 6 weeks or so in the story of Abram, who becomes Abraham. Today we're finishing, so I'd like to invite you to open in a Bible to Genesis chapter 2. If you don't have one, that's okay. There's a giant stack of them in the back, so don't hesitate to get up, grab a Bible from the back. You can find it on page 15, right towards the beginning. And a reminder, for kids who are in church this morning, if there's journals there in the back for you, I'd love to invite you to follow along in a Bible. And if you're old enough to easily write, to take notes. Okay, and if you take notes and find me after the service, there will be a large candy bar waiting for you. We're not above bribery around here. If you're a smaller child and taking notes for you is complicated, like let's say third grade and under, here's what I'd like you to do. If you can tell me afterwards something that you learned from this sermon, and I will tell you in the middle of the sermon what you should really be paying attention to, or cheater tips, it will be on the screen. Then I'll have candy for you too. Grown up, sorry, you're off the hook. No candy for you. Off the hook? I guess that's the wrong phrase. Okay. Let me pray, because our text this morning is challenging. Gracious God, thank you for this morning, for the opportunity to be here together, to gather, to worship you. God, thank you for the kids among us. And I pray now that as we come to your word together, that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And God, if I say anything that isn't from you, I pray that those words would quickly be forgotten. And I pray all of these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, first, how did we get here? We've been looking at the story of Abraham for the last 6 weeks. We're going to run through the timeline really quickly. The story begins in Genesis chapter 12 when God tells Abram, at the time his name was Abram, to leave his homeland and to go to a place I would show you. He doesn't tell him where he's going to go, where he's calling him. He just says, get up and go. And who remembers? How old was Abram when God first called him? 75. Great job, Caroline. He was 75 years old. God calls Abram. At age 99, God promises Abram a son, which is crazy because that's really old. God gives him that son a year later at age 100 after years of waiting. And Abraham now and his wife Sarah name their son Isaac, which means he laughs. And God turns Sarah's incredulous, bitter laughter, which we talked about last week, to laughter of joy. And now we find Abraham some years later. We don't actually know how much later, but it's some years later, as we'll see, because Isaac is big enough to carry firewood up a mountain. Okay? So, I don't know, 12? 12-year-olds, could you carry firewood up a mountain? Okay. 10-year-olds, can you carry firewood up a mountain? Maybe? Okay. He's probably double digits, which means Abraham at this point is, I don't know, 110, 115 years old. And this is the one last significant interaction that God has with Abraham in the book of Genesis, at least that the book of Genesis tells us about. And it's a doozy. God asks Abraham to sacrifice his only son, his miracle son. So here's where we're going this morning. First, we're going to spend some time talking about the test, verses 1 to 10. And second, we'll talk about the provision, backing back up to verse 8 and taking it through verse 19. First, the test. But I'd like to start just by acknowledging how difficult this story is. Like, why on earth would God ask Abraham to do this? I mean, the first verse tells us that it's a test. Genesis 22, chapter 1, it's a test. But it seems like an awfully cruel, heartless test, doesn't it? And it seems totally contradictory. God has promised Abraham a son for years and years and years. And now he's asking Abraham to sacrifice that son? How then will God keep his promise that through his son, he would have many sons and daughters, and the whole world would be blessed? It's a contradiction right there in what God has promised and what God's asking him to do. And we'll just say right up front that it's hard. The story is hard. It's in some ways inexplicably hard. But actually, I really appreciate that this story is in the Bible and that it's at the center of the story of Abraham, a story that's central to the whole narrative of Scripture. We're just 22 chapters in to God's story, and we're confronted with yet another story that challenges all of our modern sensibilities. God is testing his chosen follower to sacrifice his one and only son. It's not exactly a good look. So why does he do this to Abraham? Now, you might say he's not going to do it to Abraham. He's going to make a way. Of course, we know he will because we know the end of the story. We just heard it read. But Abraham didn't know. He didn't. And the Bible, it's clear that this was a test. There's no other word for it in the Hebrew. Now, here's why I appreciate that this story is included. I appreciate it exactly because of how hard it is. Exactly because of how little sense it makes. I'm not sure I can say it better than Old Testament scholar Ellen Davis. Aiden, this is the next slide. She says it like this. This story exists to help people who already believe make sense of their most difficult experience. When God seems to take back everything they have ever received at his hand. In other words, the point is to help people stay in relationship with the one true God, even when their world turns upside down. The story appears front and center in Genesis, where no reader of the Bible can miss it, because the hard truth is that the world turns upside down for the faithful more often than we would like to admit. We know that's true, don't we? We've experienced that. And so the invitation then is to trust God, even and perhaps especially when it doesn't make much sense. That's the test. Will we trust and press into relationship with God when trials come? Or will we say, I'm out. I'm done. It's just too much. Look at the story with me, starting here, chapter 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Have you ever wondered what Abraham must have been thinking at this moment? What was going through his head? On the one hand, God had for decades promised Abraham a son. And we saw this just last week in chapter 18. God promised to make a covenant with that son as an everlasting covenant with his offspring. That was chapter 18, verse 9. That's the promise. And now there's a new command to sacrifice that son. It doesn't make sense. God's promise and command contradict themselves. And God is asking Abraham to sacrifice his beloved son after all this, after all the promises, after all the waiting, after all the impossible. We're too old and we're barren. Abraham and Sarah are going to be sent right back to barrenness. And Abraham has a choice. He has a choice. He could say, God, this is too much. And if this is what you're like, then I don't want to follow you. I don't want to trust you. The cost is too high. I'm out. Many of you probably know people who have made that choice. Maybe there have even been seasons where you have made that choice. Honestly, there are plenty of times where it seems it's totally understandable. On the other hand, Abraham could say, I don't understand. And it breaks my heart, and it makes no sense, but I trust you. It's a choice that we each have to make every day. And some days it's easier to make that choice than others, isn't it? I imagine for Abraham, this was one of the more difficult days to choose trust. Verse 3 tells us, Abraham rose early in the morning. He doesn't procrastinate or dawdle, but he gets on with it. And he saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and went to the place of which God had told him. Abraham has walked with God into uncharted territory before. This isn't the first time. When God said, go, and I'll show you. I'm quite certain that in this moment, Abraham is remembering that moment. He's remembering that time when God said, go to the land I will show you. He must be. He's remembering all the times in the past when God has proven faithful, even when he couldn't see how it could possibly play out. Friends and kids, if you're taking notes, or if you're remembering this for your candy later, keep a record of God's faithfulness. Those of you who have been following Jesus a long time, longer than me, know this, right? Some of you, you're nodding your head. Keep a record of God's faithfulness. Write it down. Tell your friends. Because the day will come for each of us when we won't understand what God is doing. When the world seems upside down. When you're tempted to walk away. And so keep a record of God's faithfulness, of all the times he's come through for you, of the answered prayers. And then when you don't understand what he's doing, it will surely happen plenty of times, I promise you. Remember. In the testing, remember God's faithfulness. Now check this out. On the third day, this is verse 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. It was a 3-day journey to Mount Moriah. 3 days he had to reconsider. 3 days to change his mind. 3 days of what must have been agonizing wrestling and questioning and cognitive dissonance. We know this because we know the end of the story, that God has a way of showing up on the third day. He's got a track record. Showing up on the third day, but not yet. First, verse 5, Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come to you again. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his free hand the fire and the knife. And so they went, both of them, together. This is how we know that it's been some years that Isaac is relatively big, because they come to the foot of the mountain or the place to switch directions, and he's able to carry the wood up the mountain. He wasn't a small child. They go together. Verse 7, Isaac said to his father, my father. He said, here I am, my son. The same way he responds to God, he responds to his son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so they went, both of them, together. Now, if you brought your own Bible this morning, or heck, even if you've got a church Bible in your hand, if you've got a pen, I want you to underline the phrase, God will provide. Because that's the linchpin of the story. Isaac asks his father where the sacrifice is, and Abraham, his answer is that God will provide. He doesn't know how, but he believes. He trusts. The author of Hebrews says it like this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And Abraham considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back from the dead. Now, Abraham, he doesn't know how the story is going to end. He doesn't understand. But he trusts the promise. And even more than that, he trusts the God who made the promise. And so verse 9, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Let me just say it again. This test is crazy. It's horrifying. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. Walter Brueggemann says it like this. Aiden, I think I've got this one on the slides. There are deep problems with affirming that God both tests and provides. The problems are especially acute for those who seek a reasonableness in their God. But this text does not flinch at the unreasonableness of this story. God is not a logical premise who must perform in rational consistency. God is a free Lord who comes as he wills. God isn't reasonable in the way that we expect. You've heard me say this before, just as God doesn't work on our timelines, so he also doesn't work or act on our terms. God works on his terms. God works on his terms. And yes, it's not satisfying. It's certainly not easy. But that doesn't mean that it's not true. And so what does Abraham's test reveal about God? Well, if nothing else, it reminds us that God is God and that we're not. God is God and we're not. We won't always understand what he's doing. It won't always make sense. It may seem totally out of character when it comes to God from our perspective. Oh, but our perspective is so small. It's so finite. Here we are, thousands of years later, still trying to understand this story. Here's what I know. God is God, and sometimes we're put to the test. But just as the Lord tests, so he also provides. Which brings us to part two, the provision. We're going to back up to verse 8. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire in the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. And when they came to the place which God told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And for the third time, Abraham said, here I am. Now imagine in this moment what Abraham must be feeling. The swing! The high and low, the mix of emotions, the agony. Now, an angel of the Lord, a glimmer of hope. God says, verse 12, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I know now that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. One commentator wrote that the story of Abraham isn't an origin story, how God chose and formed a people primarily, but it's a faith story. Or to put it in that phrase, fear God, another way, it's a story of how Abraham takes God seriously. That's how I like to think of the phrase fear God in the Bible. Abraham takes God seriously. Verse 13, Abraham lifted his eyes up and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abraham went, and he took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Three times we hear the phrase, God will provide. Verse 8, Abraham says to Isaac, God will provide. Verse 14, Abraham names the place, the Lord will provide. And then to this day, on this mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Three times Abraham says, here I am. Three times he says, God will provide. Three times Genesis acknowledges the Lord's provision. And it's clear, God is the one who provided. Just as God in his freedom tested Abraham and he tests us, so God in his graciousness provides for Abraham everything that he needs. The test speaks to God's sovereignty. The provision speaks to God's graciousness. It's tempting to separate the two, the testing and the grace. We often want the grace without the challenge, the provision without the testing. We like our grace cheap and easy. But friends, in my experience, the provision often comes on the other side of the testing. It doesn't always look as we want it to look. The provision rarely seems to be on our preferred timeline. But God does provide. And often he does so on the other side of the testing. Now, this is basically the end of Abraham's story in Genesis. God will reiterate the promise again, and then they'll settle down in Beersheba. Sarah will die at the ripe old age of 127. Abraham will find his son Isaac a wife. He marries again, and then he dies at the age of 175. And that's it. Abraham passed the test. He chose to stick with God when it didn't make sense. Here's where we'll close today. I often want unreasonable grace without unreasonable testing. I want God to forgive all my sins and meet all my needs and keep me from all hardships while simultaneously giving me everything that I need and more. And I want it nice and smooth, my terms and my timeline. But friends, that's not the way of Jesus. After all, Jesus himself was tested. We heard that in our gospel reading. He's tested first in the wilderness with 40 days of fasting. Matthew tells us the devil's temptations, and that's not an insignificant test. That's not the only test that Jesus would face. Like Isaac, Jesus puts some wood on his back and carries it up a mountain to the place that he'd be killed. Jesus freely gives himself away as the sacrifice, trusting the Father's plan. Only with Jesus, there isn't a ram in the thicket. There's no substitute. Jesus himself is the substitute. Jesus himself is the provision on the other side of the test. Matthew 26 tells us the whole story of Jesus' test when he, like Abraham, had to make a choice. Matthew 26, starting at verse 36, on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took Peter and James and John along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me a little while." Going a little further, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me just for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time. Three times, "Here I am," Jesus says, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's tested, saying the same thing. And Jesus returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Jesus, like Abraham, had a choice. there in the garden. He could say, no, I've done nothing wrong. Why should I suffer on behalf of others? This is unreasonable testing. And it is. And it was. It's too much. I'm out. Or he could choose to trust the promise that God is able to provide new life in a situation where it seems like the only possibility is death. In Genesis 22, God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And then he provides a way out for Abraham and for Isaac. Three times, your son, your only son. And then John 3 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You can hear the echoes of Jesus' sacrifice throughout Genesis 22. Of a father and a son and a faith-filled sacrifice for you and for me. A sacrifice that makes a way to God for us. It's a way full of heartache and suffering. It's a trial like no others. But it's the way that leads on the other side, on the third day, to resurrection. Friends, the way of Jesus isn't a way free of tests or trials. Most of you in this room know that. You've experienced it. This world, oh, there's suffering in the walking, isn't there? But the way of Jesus is the way of walking in faith in the midst of that, trusting, even when we can't see it, that there's life on the other side of death, that there's a third day coming, that in the other side of the mountain where Jesus was nailed to the wood of the cross, there is provision. There is resurrection on the other side of the test. Will you stand and pray with me? Oh, gracious God, this story is so hard. And yet it points us to another story that is so hard, but so good. And so this morning, we thank you that you did the unreasonable. You bore an unreasonable test in order to give us unreasonable grace. And I pray, God, that when we face life's trials and tests, you would remind us of your past faithfulness and that you would give us faith to believe that on the other side of that test, even when we can't see it, there is indeed life. And we pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.